Hebrews chapter 9. I was thinking of, I'm not sure if it was in school or where I used to hear it, but it was a teacher speaking to little ones, and it was, put your thinking caps on. Put your thinking caps on. The text tonight is in the middle of not the easiest portions of Scripture, but something so basic and so concrete, one needs to get to know it and make sure it's part of your conviction of what you're living for and living by. Let me read the text. Hebrews 9, 15 to 22. Remember, we're writing to remind some who have said they are Christians. Whether they are or not is not the question. But they're thinking, this Christianity, this Jesus stuff, let me just throw in the towel. Let me leave it and say goodbye. Hebrews 9, 15. For this reason, He, that is Jesus, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the blood itself and all the people, the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the challenge which you gave to the original Hebrews. Thank you for the word which continues to remain in effect today. As a matter of fact, Jesus, you said, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word, never, never. And so that which we read and we look at tonight, prayerfully with our thinking caps on, that which we look at is in effect, is in force, and something we need to take hold of, understand, and hold on to. The forces around us blow strongly and would blow us away, knock us off. But the firm foundation that you have given to us, as we believe and take hold of it, it will keep us through the storms of life. Thank you, Lord, for the word tonight. Please speak. You've promised it will not return empty. I'm counting on it as we look. In Jesus' name, amen. It has always been, and it always will be, about the blood. The blood. That was a large part of the great controversy causing the rift between modernism, modernity, and the evangelical church. Referred to back then as the slaughterhouse religion, strongly rejected by fine moral church people. The liberal theologian and pastor of Riverside Church in Manhattan in New York City, was financed, if not completely, mainly by Rockefeller, not known for his staunch Christianity. Harry Emerson Fosdick, some of you are familiar with the name. He was born in 1878. In 1969, I realize that's before most of you, not before some of us here when he died. Harry Emerson Fosdick. He had a tremendous sermon back in 1922, which was entitled, "Shall the Fundamentalists Win? Shall the Fundamentalists Win?" And he shared in that sermon that the doctrine of the atonement, quote, where Jesus suffered as a substitute for us because of our sins, is a pre-civilized barbarity. A pre-civilized barbarity, the blood of Jesus, and that he died on the cross for our sins. In 2006, most of us were alive then, But in 2006, Riverside Church held the, quote, fifth FOSDIC, in honor of the pastor, convocation. Two of the emerging church most influential teachers were there as speakers in honor of FOSDIC, Brian McLaren and Tony Campolo, well known in the Philadelphia area when he used to teach at Eastern and so forth. They were there to speak. McLaren resonated with FOSDIC's view of the cross. He called the idea that God would send a son to a violent death, quote, false advertising for God. The blood, the cross, atonement as such. False advertising for God. This is coming from Christian church, quote unquote. The elite. Those with money, those with mind power, supposedly. Yes. The Bible declares about Jesus, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I repeat, it has always been, and it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Covenants require blood. I'm going to mess up the pronunciation. I looked it up. But diatheke. Diatheke. It's a testament or will. It's translated also as covenant. There's a difference between a covenant, that a covenant itself is normally an agreement between two parties. We do know that some of God's covenants in the Old Testament were unilateral, not bilateral. Bilateral is, I promise to do this and you promise to do that. If either one of us breaks it, the covenant is off. Unilateral is one-sided, where God has said, regardless of your response, I covenant with you and I will follow through. A will or a testament is something different. But the word itself is translated several ways. And tonight we're going to see more than anything, rather than covenant, it's sort of like a last will and testament that we're going to be looking at here in the text. We've seen already in Hebrews the argument that goes forth about the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the first covenant, if you please, is being replaced by a second covenant, the new covenant, and so forth. And we're going to look at that. And we are told here in the Hebrews that this new covenant is superior to the first covenant. Thinking caps on, trying to stay with. What is the argument? What do we find here above everything? Tonight we're going to pick up our text in Hebrews and see the connection between blood and covenant and be reminded that it always has been and it continues to be about the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice with me a covenant of blood. First of all, the first covenant. The first covenant, even there, because it's in a sense translated as a will, there must be a death. For the first covenant, it had to be a death. It's the obvious truth of a will. Look at verse 16 and 17. Where a covenant is, there must of necessity be. And when you see covenant there, again, there are some covenants that don't require death. And so maybe it should be translated more as, or thought of in your mind anyway, as a last will and testament. Where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. No matter what the will contains, no matter what you're promised by someone who puts your name in the will, when I die, all the money is his. Yeah, it's when I die. You can't have the money if the guy's still alive. Again, it requires, it demands a death in order to take effect. It is important for us to have wills. I don't know how many of you have wills. I'm not looking for you to raise your hands. But I remind you, it's not so much necessarily how much money you have to have a will. It's whatever you have. And especially if you have children. If you die without a will, your children, if husband and wife both die without a will, your children will be sent to whoever the courts decide is best. And for a number in my family down through the years, my siblings and so forth, you don't want it necessarily going to the one that the courts would suggest or demand, the ones must take over your kids. If they are not Christians, if they do not have a godly home, if they're not interested in taking them to church, et cetera, et cetera, you want to designate someone else. And down through the years in churches I pastored, when we were younger, not now at 77, but we were, would you be willing to take my kids if we both died? And so I was in many wills. By the grace of God, I never had to enter into that category of taking on those children. But Diane and I had been willing to, knowing the circumstances and where they were coming from. But a will and testament, there must be a death for the will to go into effect. Death is symbolized within our text, the shedding of blood. That's the implication. The shedding of blood means someone has died. It's not just getting a boo-boo. It's not just getting a cut. But there is a death, the shedding of blood. Again, it doesn't mean that every death, again, Evelyn, the sister-in-law, Tyrene Martin, who died this afternoon, there was no shedding of blood all over the place. It was a heart that just gave way. They tried CPR twice. And the second email from Irene this afternoon was, she died, as they thought it might happen. It was looking that bad or that good, depending on how you define death of a believer in Jesus Christ. In any case, blood is the essence of life. The scripture is clear. Life is in the blood. Deuteronomy 12:23, only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. Modern medicine has allowed us to see that blood is the source of life as well as a cleansing agent. Our blood provides the nutrients and fuel of life to our cells while also carrying away waste materials and poisons. John MacArthur comments, the shedding of blood is the symbol of death. In a specific way, the shedding of blood for Jesus is the picture of a violent death. And we're familiar with the cross, the passion of the cross, and the violence that was inflicted humanly, physically speaking, upon Jesus, let alone the more drastic portion of being separated from his Father. But death symbolized by the shedding of blood. The first covenant was instituted with the shedding of blood. Verses 18 to 20 makes that clear. Even the first covenant was not inaugurated, was not put into effect without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people, verse 19 in our text, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, we'll come back to that, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Again, the first blood of the covenant was animal blood. Animals as substitute for the sacrifice of mankind. There needed to be blood. Why? Because God demanded it such. God sets the rules as to what he accepts and what he doesn't accept. Man tries to works, good works, etc. No, not of works is salvation, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Abrahamic covenant, whoa, that goes back even before the Mosaic covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, if you look at that, you'll find five different animals. Five different animals that were sacrificed with the Abrahamic covenant. It's always been about the blood. Again, animals substituting for mankind in the earlier covenants. Moses sets forth the terms of the covenant, or it's set forth for him there. And he read those rules as to what had to be done to the people. They were God's people, and they were to keep God's laws. If we call ourselves Christians or God's people, we are to keep God's laws. It's no option. God says it. We need to understand he means it. And we need to follow through and to keep it. There are details given here that I read. He took the blood of the calves and the goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop. You do not find that back in Exodus as such. If you recall, when we were going through here, we talked about the red heifer. The red heifer, there was the scarlet, there was the water, there was the, again, purification of those ashes they were used later on. Again, scholars have wrestled with it. This here that we're reading as to what he did, sprinkled it on the book and the, that's not back in Exodus. Where did it come from? Again, scholars don't know. Either they were given directly by the Holy Spirit, insight as to what happened and took place, Or it was carried down by tradition. Remember again, printing press we don't have back in the Old Testament days there. We don't have that. And everything was hand copied. But oral tradition passed on. This is what happened. This is what we don't know. But here in Hebrews, we're told that these also were elements within. And there was purification that was needed here. Again, it was that in the book of Numbers for the red heifer and its purification sacrifice, etc. But not as part of the Mosaic first covenant as such, as it's placed here in Hebrews. Josephus, the historian, writes and reports about these things. And there is access to it somewhat in Exodus and Numbers, but not specifically with the first covenant. But looking at the first covenant, the Mosaic, and that's what we're contrasting because we're Jews. We want to go back to Judaism. That's the basis, the background for Hebrews here. Let's go back there. And so the first covenant, in any case, there was blood. Blood. It was the blood of animals. The new covenant. A death has taken place. Verse 15, for this reason. What reason? Verse 14. How much more will the blood of, and the blood of, the death of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, and we talked about that, his own Spirit or by the power of the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. Because there is a death, again, for this reason, the blood of Christ or the death of Jesus Christ is set forth there. The redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant were taken care of. First covenant, Mosaic covenant. Remember, forgiveness was there and possible, but the sins were not done away with. They were covered over until next year. And covered over until the next year. Covered over because the sacrifices of the animals was God's plan and was valid, but it did not eliminate the sins. It did not pay for them in full. Covered over. You've been faithful to trust me. You've been faithful to believe. You've done the animal sacrifices. We've gone to the Day of Atonement once a year. We've done that year after year after year. And God accepted that. But it did not eliminate the sins as such. And did not, as we saw, give a clear, full, free conscience. No. But that's the way God had accepted it. But Jesus' death, taking the place of the animal sacrifices, made it effective. In Mark 14, verse 24, we read, Mark 14, 24, I'm going to read, it says, and he said to them, Jesus, we're in the upper room with the disciples. And you recall, Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11, 25. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This is my blood of the covenant. Not animal blood, but it's my blood as he spoke about that which was to come, his soon death on the cross and his blood being poured out for our sins. The Lord Jesus died, shed his blood, a violent death, poured it out. But as you know, up from the grave, he arose. He died, paid for, and then he lives to administrate this second covenant. To be, we are told here, the mediator, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator, a go-between. To find something from you and something from you and to bring you together at one-ment, atonement, to bring you reconciliation, the two parties. Al Mohler makes very clear, he reminds us, the mediator normally tries to find middle ground between two sides. But between a holy God and a sinful man, I'm sorry, there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. And so Mohler goes on to say here, Christ doesn't find a compromise. He agrees with the Father about the ugliness of our sin. Father, you're totally right. You are holy and pure, and you demand that these people, this guy, is a sinner. He has nothing to offer you for his salvation. Nothing whatsoever. So again, Mohler says, Christ doesn't find a compromise. He agrees with the Father in the ugliness of our sin, the necessity of a sacrifice, because that's God's methodology. First covenant, sacrifice of the animals. Cover it over, next year, same thing. Next year, same, 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 until the new covenant. in my blood, Jesus said, when he came to die. So the necessity of a sacrifice, and he agrees to be that sacrifice. Jesus, I agree, Father. There's nothing they have to offer. A sacrifice is needed. I will be that sacrifice. Jesus took my place upon the cross. And I repeat, the wonder of it all, oh, the wonder of it all, to think that God loves sinful me. I go to my Norwegian, det nåde, bare nåde. It is grace, only grace. Yes, John Newton found amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The wonder of God's plan of salvation. Who could have come up with something like that? I demand, I require totally a perfect sacrifice. We can't do that. Animals can't be that. But Jesus himself was willing to be that and become the administrator, the mediator. Paul writes to Timothy, there's one mediator. That's it, between God and man. Only one, the man, Christ Jesus. Oh, the blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus. Yes, a death has taken place. And thus, Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. He is alone the one able to do that. And thus, the promise of eternal inheritance is secured. Look again at verse 15. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. In chapter 8, verse 6, we're told it's a better covenant. We've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. It's a better, it's a new covenant. He is the mediator. He is the administrator of it. He puts it into effect. Why? Since a death has taken place. A death is required for the will. This is my last will and testament, Jesus. For the redemption of the transgressions or the sins, the breaking the barriers of what's right and wrong, that were committed under the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant. How did the Old Testament individuals get saved? By faith, looking ahead to the promised Messiah to come. How do we get saved in this day and age? By looking back to that same cross. The cross stands. You look forward to it if you're back in Old Testament days. We look back. But it's always that. And here we see it. So that the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, that were covered over, until Jesus died and paid in full. Those who have been called, we mentioned that term this morning, effectual calling. The calling of the Holy Spirit to those, if you want to hear, who are predestined to be saved. Well, maybe I'm not predestined. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, and the Spirit of God says, this is what I need to do, you don't have to wonder. Just do. Just do. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He who comes to me, I will in no wise, King James, I believe, no way cast out. I won't reject you. If you come to me, come believing that this is what I've done. You don't have to wonder, am I elect, am I not? Maybe yes, maybe not. If the Spirit of God moves within your heart, wow, if only this was for me. If you're wondering about that, yes, it's for you. Yes, it's for you. Call upon him. And then believe his word. God said it. The old phrase I grew up with. I believe it. That settles it. It ought to. It ought to. Show me. Show me. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who is willing to be my sacrifice. Whoever believes in him should not, will not perish. Damned. Eternal life instead will have it. It's the promise of God there. And so again, it takes care of the transgressions that were committed under the Mosaic, the Old Testament. Those have been called, both Old and New Testament, that they may receive, take hold of the promise of, and we're into the eternal inheritance. Peter writes about that inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. Peter, as he begins this letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father God, how good you are. Who, according to his great mercy, he doesn't give me what I deserve. His great mercy has caused us, he's writing to those who reside as aliens in verse 1. He's writing to those who have come by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, verse 2, who have come to live and obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. To those, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A hope of assurance of what God says, it's for you if you've taken hold of by faith what I have. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the guarantee that the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted by the Father, he raised him from the dead. You who, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. I got in the mail again. I get it regularly. My retirement funds that are put away. Safe and sound. I'm not sure how many thousands of dollars I've lost. I didn't have an awful lot to begin with, but it keeps going down. Right now it's starting to go up again a little bit. But how much has been lost? But this is an inheritance which is imperishable. And it's undefiled, will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It's there. An inheritance. God has promised. And it's for me, as I believe what he says. For me. You have protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All of it to be shown me at the proper time. Getting ready for the service tonight, I'm downstairs and I heard Harold tuning his guitar. I was singing in Norwegian at the time. And I was saying, oh, to have my guitar. Or maybe I could borrow Harold's guitar. That's what I was thinking. Tänk att jag ska bli mer. Tänk att jag ska bli mer. Till himmelens land var alla är glad. Jag med Jesus ska jag vara med. Think that I'm going to be with. To heaven's land. Where all are happy would be a trite translation of the Norwegian. With my Jesus. I'm going to be there. It's an eternal inheritance. It's reserved. If you please, it's got my name on the plot. This is for John M. Yeah, Melvin Horgan. It's there for him one day. It's reserved. No one can tamper it. You know, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven down here, rust and thieves and everything else, or the stock market going down, whatever it is. But that's protected by the power of God. That's the reality of the gospel and what we have here. It's eternally secure and assured for those who are his. Can you see? I go to two more courses. Well, the one is, do you wonder why it is I love him? I'll gladly tell you why. It's because he left his home in glory and came down to earth to die for me. That's the gospel. The simple ABCs. All have sinned. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Confess with your mouth. You shall be saved. And to take hold of it by faith. That's the message. Little ones can believe it. Little ones can understand it. And oh, I'm so thankful for Sunday school and world changers. That are little ones. And I've heard it again from others, how thankful they are to see kids in this church. And parents who bring their kids. And yes, I listened to Al Mohler when someone wrote a letter in on Friday and said, I've got a one-year-old who's sort of out of control. Should I bring him into church, into the sanctuary? Well, there are times when you need to take him out. But you should have your kids in church. I am against bringing them out to this or that or whatever. The bottom line. For them to hear. And then he went on to speak about little ones who pick up things from the sermons that are way over their heads. But they pick up things. And they get to see mommies and daddies and older people who actually believe this stuff and are living for it. So yes, the little ones should be in the sanctuary. No, again, to understand the promise of eternal inheritance secured for us under the new covenant. So I want to close very quickly tonight with just a reminder. Sin demands payment of death. From the beginning it was promised. You remember Adam, Eve, you take and you will die. The devil, he's not telling the truth. You're not dead. Well, yes, they were. The fellowship with God was broken. They were dead spiritually. They were put out of the garden. They no longer had the fellowship with God available to call upon him and get saved for all of us. But death, spiritual death, began then. That's why, again, I referred this morning, most of you have heard it, but this morning we spoke about living corpses, perhaps in the pews, seated here even tonight. Living corpses, physically alive, but spiritually dead because one is separated from God. Promise from the beginning, Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, says God. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins will die. Will die. All. The wages of sin is death, separation, damnation. Doesn't preach well, but that's the word of God. So you better believe it preaches better than those who say it doesn't preach well. They're giving a false gospel and a false assurance to people who haven't understood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses and that saves. Sin demands payment of separation from God for all eternity. And what can prevent this? For all have sinned. What can prevent it? Almost, our text tonight. Almost all things are cleansed by blood. Why does it say almost all things are cleansed by blood? Because even under the Old Testament law, if my checkbook doesn't have enough money or my wallet or my credit cards bounce or whatever, if I don't have enough money, there was a substitute for blood. You find in Leviticus 5 verses 11 to 13, flour. Flour. That stuff you use to make bread and whatever, that could be used as a substitute. So almost all things, but God says, hey, you guys can't afford to bring a pigeon even. A little bird, you don't have money for that? Okay, come with flour. It's your faith, not the payment of the animal. But it symbolizes again, and it's in place of. And also in the Old Testament, you've got water in Leviticus 15:10 used to purify, and fire in Numbers 31 used to purify. There are other things that God accepted symbolically there. But it's basically, it's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. God sets the rules, and he has determined blood must be shed, and that blood, the right blood of Jesus Christ, ultimately necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Again, the blood poured out is a picture of life laid down, life given up, life removed, the blood, the shedding of blood. And Jesus' blood is the final and perfect sacrifice. Notice Hebrews 9, verse 12. We looked at that last week, was it? Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place, or the holy of holies, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. God, over and over and over again, we've seen it. The Hebrews are just filled. And into chapter 10, we're going to see the same thing. The tabernacle, the new one up in heaven, which is not real, but it's a spiritual. The other foreshadows it and pictures it. And again, the sacrifices and the covenants or the last will and testament and the blood. Why do you keep telling us? Why do you keep repeating? My brain tends to go that way. I look at myself and my retention is not where it was. And I never was able to memorize like a Tim or some of you others. But my mind was quick and still is somewhat quick. I've heard it. That should be enough for me. But God seems to say, no. Let me pound it home. And so we continue to see over and over again. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Oh, my friends, slaughterhouse religion? Not at all. Relationship procured through the precious commodity, the only commodity acceptable by the holy God, the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for my sins. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile, we looked at that futile mind this morning from Ephesians, but from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I suggest to you the songwriter got it right. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so God's invitation, as long as there's breath, stands open. Come to the fountain, filled with the blood of Emmanuel, God with us, his veins. It's the blood. Always will be. That was God's plan. It still is. And his invitation is to come. To come and be forgiven. To come and have your sins paid for, atoned for. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.